So this is how it goes. It's really hard, but it's totally worth it. That's the message. That's what I want you to hear this morning. It's really hard, but it's totally worth it. In fact, I want you to get that phrase, and I'm not convinced you've got it. You heard it, about five people got it. So what we're going to do is I'm going to actually have you repeat this. I never do this. I hate this when preachers do this, but I can't help myself. I want you to repeat this phrase, okay? It's really hard, but it's totally worth it. Will you say that again? It's really hard, but it's totally worth it. Maybe we should divide the room into two. Over here, say it's really hard, and over here, it's totally worth it. Really? It's really hard. Thank you. That's awesome. Have you got it? No, you haven't got it. We're going to have to let it soak in. We're going to have to think about this a little bit. My mind went to one of my favorite illustrations. Sir Ernest Shackleton, you've probably heard this, but when he was about to set out on his Arctic exploration, he put an ad in a London newspaper, and his ad read like this: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. And later he reported, it seemed as if all of England was determined to go with me. Not amazing. You know what he actually wrote in his ad? He said, it's going to be really hard, but it's going to be totally worth it. And so there's a message for us. It's not from Shackleton, it's from Paul. It's not from Paul, it's from the Lord. It's from the Word of God. I want you to hear these words, listen carefully in 2 Timothy and in chapter 4 as we come to the final words. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, but let's just read in verses 6 through 8 and hear this message. These are famous words. They're amazing, intense, beautiful words. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." He likens his life as an offering to God that's just being poured out. It's just, he just poured himself out, and it's a symbol of his death, is what he's saying. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. The time of my departure. And literally, it is a nautical term of a ship setting sail. The time to set sail, to depart, has come. Paul is speaking of his death. Intense words. He says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Wow, those are intense words. You know what Paul says? He says it's really hard, but it's totally worth it. He uses words like this. He says, "I have fought the good fight." It's hard. It's a fight. It's a struggle. "I have finished the race." It's a marathon. It's a major event. It's hard. He says it's totally worth it. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." But not only for me, but for all who love the Lord's appearing. Now, you need to know something, that when Paul writes these words at the end of his life, he doesn't do it to boast. His intention isn't to say, "Wow, look at me. I'm so amazing. I'm so great, Timothy. I just want to sum up my legacy right here and put a spin on it for history, for posterity." He didn't do that. What Paul writes, he writes 100% for Timothy. It is to inspire, to encourage, to motivate, to strengthen Timothy. Right up to the end, he's nurturing Timothy. He's recruiting him still. And he uses his life as an example. He says, I'm ready to depart. But you know, I've fought this good fight. I've run this race. I've kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness laid up. But it's not just for me, Timothy. It's for you. It's for all who love his appearing. Timothy, don't you love his appearing? Timothy, as I depart, can I hand you this baton? And will you run with it? Will you run this race? Will you fight this fight? Will you keep the faith as I have? Because now it's your turn. And so that's what Paul leaves him with at the end of his life. And here's the message. I think of it not just as a message, but a promise. Here's a promise for you. It's going to be really hard, and it's going to be totally worth it. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. And in a sense, it's strange that those words go together. Good fight. I have fought the good fight. The word fight is the Greek word agon, and we get our word agonize from it, agony. And it means a severe conflict. So it's not just a fight. He doesn't say, you know, I had a cage fight one day and I did well. He didn't say that. It's really a word that means a massive, titanic struggle. It's been a conflict, epic struggle, agony. Okay, that's hard. But it's the good agony. It's the good difficulty. It's the good hardship. Translation, it's hard, but it's totally worth it. It's good. It's worth it. I have run the race. The race is a major event in an athletic competition. It's hard, it's grueling, Paul says, but I've run that race and I've kept the faith. Here's the thing that fascinates me so much about this passage. As I read the passage, I get to the pinnacle moment where he says, I'm ready to depart and I've fought the good fight and I've run the race and I've kept the faith and the crown of righteousness is laid up for me and all who love Christ's appearing. And I'm thinking, the end, man. Okay, sign off, because that was good. You know, I mean, you took me right to the pinnacle moment and now just sign off. The end. I'll be waiting for you in heaven. But he doesn't do that. The thing that fascinates me so much about this passage is how that in the space of one verse, we go from an incredible affirmation of complete faith and hope in Christ. Total confidence. This pinnacle statement of commitment to Christ and of the expectation of being with Christ. Crown of righteousness. We go from that in the space of one verse, we go to this desperate cry of personal need. Personal hurt, personal need. Let me show it to you. It goes from verse 8 and the crown of righteousness to verse 9, and he says, do your best to come to me soon. Now look, I just am reading this verse and I'm thinking, why is that there? He says, do your best. It's a very intense word. He says, please, you know, it's like, put everything into this, Timothy, everything. I really, really, really need you to do this. I need you to come to me. And I need you to do it soon. Do your best to come to me soon. And what should we read into that? Later in the chapter, he'll say, please do your best. He says again, do your best. Come before winter. Now, Paul knows that he's been given a death sentence and he's going to be executed. And it could be any day. It could be weeks. He doesn't know the timetable. But whatever the timetable, the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, I want you, I need you to be with me in my darkest hour. Do you see kind of the switch up between verse 8 and verse 9? Because when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think verse 6, 7, and 8. You know, I think, you know, I'm ready to depart. I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. The crown of righteousness is laid up for me. I've got my eyes on heaven. I'm so strong. I'm so amazing. I have so much faith. I have so much hope. I'm ready to be with Jesus. But I don't think verse 9. Please, Timothy, please come to me quickly because I need you. And between verse 8 and 9, there is a tremendous truth of the Christian faith. There is no contradiction between bold, confident faith and hope in Christ and real personal hurt or need. There is no contradiction between those two things. And you need to know that. It's very, very important. A Christian who's going to serve Jesus needs to know how to live on both sides of that equation. We need to know how to live a bold, confident faith and hope rooted in Christ. And we need to know how to affirm that and to state it and to say it boldly without shame, even though we have hurt in our life. Even though we have needs or weaknesses in our life. A true Christian never fakes good. You don't fake good. You don't fake, oh, everything's great, everything's amazing, everything is just, you don't do that. What you do is you affirm your faith in Christ and your hope in Christ and your confidence in Christ, and then you admit your needs. And that's exactly what Paul does. Now, as we read the rest of the chapter, I want you to listen in now for the real life story of what's going on in Paul's life. Take a look at it. He says in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Demas, in love with this present world, he has deserted me. There's that word, desert. To be deserted. Abandoned. Forsaken. Those are synonyms. Get it? Okay, this is really hard. This is hard. When this guy, this coworker, this friend in Christ takes off. Now, others had left because they had business to do. They had an assignment from God. They had something that had called them away. But Demas, I think his assignment was to hang out with Paul. And he said, no way, I'm out of here. Okay, that hurts. Can you feel the heart of Paul? Paul says, Timothy, would you come to me quickly? Because Demas has left me. And I need somebody. I need you now. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Demas took off. Verse 11, he says, Luke alone is with me. Luke. They call him Dr. Luke. He was a physician. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Amazing. Luke alone is with me. You say, well, what are you complaining about, Paul? You got Luke. How does Luke feel? Luke's like, hey, I'm here. I don't know, maybe he was busy writing a gospel or something. Paul says, that's awesome, but I actually need more than one guy. I need more than one. I need Luke. I need Timothy. Not only that, I need John Mark too. Verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for ministry. Is get Mark and bring him along. Interesting, isn't it? Because Mark, do you remember the story of Mark? Mark is the cousin of Barnabas in the book of Acts. And young Mark went along with Paul on his first missionary journey and turned back because it was too hard. And Paul's like, I know, it's hard, but it's totally worth it. And Mark's like, it's hard, but I'm not sure it's worth it. I'm out of here. And he took off and he went home. And there was a rift because of it. Here, years later, Paul says about Mark, he says, get him and bring him because that guy is really useful. Worked past the difficulty of that relationship, didn't he? Amazing. Verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now, sometimes when you come to the end of one of these New Testament books, you can just rush through them and go, wow, it's a list of names, just interesting people. I don't really know the story. I don't know who these people are. You just go on to the next book. But you have to stop. You got to pause because these are the places where we actually get the insight into the relationships, the stories, what was really going on. You know, you can read the New Testament and you can hear the lofty language. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. There's a crown laid up for me in heaven. You go, well, that's really, really cool. That's amazing. You know, go Paul, go Paul. That's amazing. And then we forget to read the rest of it and recognize the struggle, the real life struggle. These are real people. And so he says in verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas and the books and the parchments. And that might not mean a lot to you, but think about it for a minute. Bring the cloak. What is a cloak? I was thinking of a modern day equivalent of a cloak. The closest thing I have is I decided one day that I was tired of being cold and wet in Oregon. This was after like 15 years of living in Oregon. 15 years. So I'm not going to be cold and wet anymore. And my son was, you know, in soccer, which I was like traveling all over the state, standing in rain, in freezing, driving to practice, getting out, watching. Are you watching, Dad? Yeah, I'm watching. I'm standing in the rain watching. Out of your mind. This is wet out here. I'm freezing cold. I'm from Southern California. What is this place? And I said, I'm not going to do it anymore. So I actually went and I got some Gore-Tex boots and I got the biggest down coat that they make. I think it's the biggest one that they make. You know, it's for the Arctic. Shackleton would have wanted this. And it's Gore-Tex and it has a huge hood on it. And you know, it's like you're in a life preserver. I'd be walking up and down the sidelines like this. I'm fine. Really? I'm good. Let it rain. Doesn't matter. The cloak in the ancient world was actually like a poncho. It was like a thick wool type of a thing, and it just had a hole for your head, and it covered you. It was like a sleeping bag with a hole in it that you could put your head through. And that's what it was a piece of survival gear. And Paul says, bring the cloak. I left it at Troas. I left it there. And why would he do that? Why would he leave his cloak? When you realize that he left his cloak, you got to understand distress has to be involved. Some kind of distress is involved because nobody would leave their cloak like that. You know? Either he left the house thinking he was going to come back and pick it up, but couldn't make it back to the house. Or he got arrested. Most people think he got arrested in Troas and they just ripped him out of there and he couldn't take the cloak. So one way or the other, there's distress involved because nobody would have left the cloak. He just wouldn't do it. You know, Paul, the guy was in distress a lot. And we hear about this and we think, yeah, he got shipwrecked and, you know, he was stoned, they threw rocks at him and everything. And we forget, yeah, and the other thing is, man, he left his cloak and he's freezing cold. He's just freezing cold. I hate to be cold. So he says, could you stop by on your way at Troas, pick up that cloak, and the books, and especially the parchments. You know, he had some special books. Now, in the ancient world, books were a rare commodity. And not like today, you know, where I got a library on my phone. Books were precious things, and he had some books, most likely books of Scripture. And he said, could you please bring those to me? Because I need them. And so when I read this passage, you know what I hear? I hear, I need you. I need my cloak. I need my books. I hear, I'm hurt. Demas left, and I hurt. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and I'm hurt. Sometimes we think about Paul, we don't think in those terms. Does that seem to contradict the verses we read about the faith and the hope and the race and all that? Not at all, because he called it a good fight. It's a struggle. Okay, it's hard, but it's totally worth it. And now we get a window into some of the hard part. In verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And that's the end. Wow, a list of names. And always an interesting verse. In verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. It's just a fascinating verse. Now, you can find truth about the Christian life all over the place in the Bible, even here. Because there is a movement, this is a little sidebar, but there's a movement in the church that says that God never, ever will allow any Christian to be sick. And if you're sick, it's because you have a lack of faith. Okay? Simple as that. God always heals. He heals every time. And if you're not healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith when you prayed. Okay? Well, what's going on? Why did Paul leave this guy? Did Paul leave him and say, heck with you, you don't have enough faith to be healed. Neither do I have enough faith to pray for you. He left him sick there. It's just an interesting sidebar. Sometimes you got to kind of scour the pages and go, well, why is this in here? What does that imply about the Christian life? Does God always heal every time we pray in faith? Is that true? Or is there room for something else? Thank you. Back on track. What are the categories? What are the categories of hurt, disappointment, hardship, struggle? Well, there's the category of people. Demas has forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith has caused great harm. There's some people that abandon us, and there's some people that attack us. The greatest difficulty in the Christian life that I've ever experienced has come from other Christians. The greatest pain and hurt that I've experienced in my life has come from other Christians. That's just the truth. Okay? You know, my mom has departed this world, and I've shared with you about the raging alcoholic, abusive, kind of crazy house that I grew up in. And there was a lot of pain. But you know, I realized later in life, after I became a Christian, I was in the ministry, I realized I've actually experienced greater pain from Christians than that. Because there's something different about it. It's qualitatively different. You know, it's kind of like when you've got, you know, a parent who's not a Christian who has this problem. And, you know, somehow, I don't know, maybe you can put it in a little bit of a perspective or something. But when the Christian brother or sister that maybe you've worked with or labored with, and then they stab you or, you know, or they leave you or whatever, oh my gosh, it's so hard. It's so difficult. It's such an agony. So there's one category. Then there's just the category of just physical stuff. You know, he didn't have his coat, he didn't have his stuff. Deprivation. Of course, there's a category of persecution, you know. Persecution. Paul was persecuted. Christians today are persecuted. If you ever want to just check on what's going on with Christians in the world, just Google persecuted Christians and you'll get about four or five sites that are updated on a daily basis. And they will tell you, you can go on today, you can see current right now stories, the most up-to-the-minute stories of Christians being persecuted all over the world. This morning I did that. I just Googled persecuted Christians, top story that came up, first one. I mean, it's a list, just list. A Chinese Christian businesswoman from Canada who visited China late last year was kidnapped and tortured by Chinese state security agents after she visited two persecuted house churches during the Christmas and New Year holiday, China Aid has learned. Her name is Jenny Chen. She's in her late 50s. She was in China with her daughter. They decided to go to these services. They were being followed by state agents. They were abducted. They were tortured. Wow. Okay, this is just, that's the world that we live in. I promise you, Christians are being persecuted. I promise you that it's going to be hard to step into your calling, your Christian faith, life, ministry. It's going to be challenging. Or is it? Or is it? So now let's ask this question. If Paul describes the Christian life as a good fight, as a conflict that's worth it, is there conflict in your life that's directly related to you believing in Jesus, living for Jesus, serving Jesus? Is there any tension around one or all of those things? Because if there isn't, you have to ask yourself the question, am I living the Christian life? Am I? Now, we're not supposed to go looking for persecution, you know. Nobody signs up for persecution. We don't have persecution tours, you know. It doesn't work that way. You don't have to seek it out. And in certain parts of the world, Christians are just persecuted because of where they live and the dynamic socially of what's happening. In our country today, being a Christian, a true committed Christian, who's not ashamed of their faith, who doesn't keep it in the closet or just on Sunday morning, is becoming more unpopular. There will be kickback against you. If you are vocal about your faith, there will be kickback against you. That's the way that it is in our culture today, and it's moving more in that direction. But ask yourself the question, if I never have any discomfort as a Christian, then what am I doing? Okay? Do you know that to serve Christ requires a commitment? It's a commitment. You've got to say, you know what, I'm going to answer Christ's call to my assignment, and he wants me to serve in this way. That might be inconvenient. That might require some hours of your time. I can't do that. I've got stuff I want to do. What are they asking me to do? Why are they asking me to do anything? Because the baton is being passed to you. Will you step into Christian faith, life, and ministry? Will you seek to make an impact with other believers in the world around us? If so, it's going to require something, some time. And that probably means sacrifice, because people would rather give money than time these days. You know, people are like, can I just write a check for that? Well, no, actually, you can't just write a check for that. We need you, not just your money. We need you. We need a person of faith. And so, is there any struggle, any conflict? Okay, think about that. So it's going to be hard. It was hard for Paul, but it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. Paul says, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And not just for me, but for all who love his appearing. But what is that crown? What is that crown of righteousness? Now, there's some controversy about this, or I should say just different thoughts about what the crown might be. It's not all that controversial. I mean, whatever it is, we go, it's good. Crown of righteousness. And in the Bible, there's much talk of crowns. You know, we get to heaven, there's going to be crowns, and we think, well, what is that, a literal crown? Well, maybe, but, you know, more likely it's metaphorical of something, some good thing that the Lord is going to bless us with. Paul says an amazing thing to the Thessalonians. Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. He says, you're the crown. When Paul was fulfilling his calling, fulfilling his assignment, he knew that God was using him to impact other lives for the kingdom of God. He said, you're the crown. It's the impact through my life on the lives of others. He says, that's the crown. At the appearing of Christ. Paul says, oh, I love his appearing because I want to see Jesus. But not only that, I get to see the fruit of a life given to following Christ and serving Christ. You need to know, serving the Lord is hard, but it's totally, totally worth it. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy for a minute. And take a look at verses 16 through 18. This is really important because it gives an insight into the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. Verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Would you carefully note verse 17? The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. When Paul said that the Lord strengthened him, he said, he strengthened me, but it wasn't just for me. It was for others. It was for the mission. It was for the cause. How will you stay in the race? How will you stay in the fight? How will you stay at your post, stay at your assignment, stay charged up? You've got to believe in the cause. You have to say, this is hard, but it's totally worth it. You have to believe in the cause. Paul said, here's the cause. The cause is that the message might be fully proclaimed, that the Gentiles might know and receive Christ. There's a world to win. The kingdom of Christ is invading this world, and Paul says, I want to be a part of it, and the Lord strengthens me for that purpose. Shackleton said, glory and honor, something to that effect, in the case of success, as though the cause was your own glory and boasting and some tremendous feat that would be legendary. But that's not really much of a cause. He could say, well, our cause is really to map the Arctic Circle. And I know some people are excited about that, but man, I'm not. What's your cause? Why do we do what we do? What do we really believe about our world? What do we believe about the gospel of Christ? What do we believe about the people all around us? What do we believe about our witness for Christ? Okay, what's the cause? That the message of the gospel, that the truth of God's love in Christ might be known. That's the cause. And I guarantee you, it's totally, totally worth it. You have to decide, do you believe in eternity or not? Do you believe in judgment or not? Do you believe that God is preparing a place for those who love him and believe in Christ and know him? And if you believe that, you've got your cause. And it's totally worth it, no matter what you go through. You know, earlier in the book, didn't Paul say, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain salvation? This is back in chapter 2, about verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might come to salvation. There's a cause. Okay, that's why we're here. That's what we're doing. Okay, and it's exciting, and it's totally, totally worth it. But is it? Not to Demas. Not to Demas. Here's another thing about this chapter that just amazes me. In verse 8, he says, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then in verse 10, Demas, who has loved this present world, has deserted me. Demas says, not worth it. Demas says, I love this present world. Yeah, I love Jesus, but I love this world more. Yeah, I love his appearing, but I love right now. I love the idea of something in the future, but I way more am in love with this moment right here. Seize the moment. Seize the day. You've only got one life to live. I've got to wring every amount of joy and pleasure and meaning out of this moment that I possibly can, because I don't know about the future. Paul says, I love his appearing. Everything I do with that day in mind. That's the way a Christian lives and thinks. Demas just was infatuated with so much stuff about this world that he let it take over his thinking and his heart, and he lost his motivation, and he left his assignment. He left his post. Okay, so what about us? May the Lord help us to have this perspective that Paul tries to give Timothy, because if we have it, we'll stay in the race. We'll keep going. We won't quit. The Lord says, don't quit. Let me give you one other promise, and then we're going to have communion. And here's the promise. God is going to give you the strength that you need to finish your race. He will give you the strength that you need. Now, Paul says, I have finished the race. The word race really means an event. It's an athletic event. And in an athletic contest, there could be many events. Many of them were races, but there are other kinds of events. And it's like a specific course in a race. So in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, Paul says, I don't even care about my life or what happens to me if I can just finish my course. Acts 20:24. If I can just finish my course that the Lord has given me. It's my event. It's my assignment. It's my race. Now, what's your event? Okay, I was a shot putter. Okay, that's a really weird choice. The shot putter. I only did it because my dad forced me. You will play a team sport before you leave high school. You will play a team sport. I'm like, I don't want to play a team sport. I don't participate. That's my MO. Don't you know? I sit on the sidelines and criticize. I don't participate. What are you saying to me? You will play a team sport. Okay, I'll be a shot putter. It's a great team sport. That was my event. Okay? And there were all these events going on. And I had my event. Okay? And you have your event. You have your assignment. I want you to know that God has given you something to do. And I don't want you just to think of it in terms of, yeah, what is that thing that he's given me to do? What is it? I wonder what it is. It's, you know, it's probably something big. It's something that I don't even know about right now. Erase that thinking. You're already in it. You're already in it. He might add to it. You're in it right now. Your assignment is to walk with Jesus and to be a light for Christ in this world, in the setting that he's placed you, in the workplace. That's your assignment. I want you to see your life as assignments from God, a whole series of them. In the relationships that you're in, if you have a friendship, your assignment is to be a faithful friend. If you're married or you have children, that's your assignment, is to be that husband or wife that God has called you to be for the sake of Christ, to be that parent. Okay? If you're in a church, hey, you are in a church. The Lord has called you. That's your assignment, is to be a part of the body of Christ, to contribute something. And as you step into those assignments, he will make very clear what your event is. And the Lord says, run that. And God says, I will give you the strength to do it. I will give you the strength. Many times God gives us the strength by connecting us with other people. He puts us in community. There are at least 17 people named at the end of 2 Timothy. All these names. Paul didn't do anything by himself. Oh, I need you. Come. Get Luke, Mark, Tim. Come on, let's hang out. I need people. I've got to have a team. And the Lord strengthened him through those people. Some of them hurt him. But a lot of them, God just used them to strengthen him. Don't isolate. Connect. Connect with people. Connect in the body of Christ. Serve together with others. He'll strengthen you. But here's the thing. Even when people fail, the Lord will never fail you. Paul said, everyone forsook me. At my first defense, everybody took off. But the Lord stood by me. The Lord Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave us or forsake us, the Bible says. I have a promise for you. The Lord will never leave you. He'll never leave you. He is with you. To the end, through all things, and he will strengthen you. That's his promise. I want you to trust him for that, and you'll stay in the race. Trust him. Trust him no matter what. Just keep trusting him. He'll give you the strength that you need. We're going to have communion, and I guess we could easily apply all of this to the life and ministry of Jesus. I'm reluctant to say it because it almost seems trivial, like I don't want to apply the same thing to Jesus that I just said about us. But how can I help but use these words of the cross of Christ? This is hard, but it's totally worth it. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, it tells us in Hebrews 12. Okay, this is hard, but it's so worth it. Jesus went to the cross to bear our sins, to make a way for us to live eternally with God through the grace of forgiveness and the gift of new life. And it was hard. It was shameful. It was pain. It was agony. It was good agony. And the Lord says, it's totally worth it. You know why? Because of you. Me. Totally worth it. As we have communion, I want you to bask in the love of God. I want you to receive His love. Hear His word of love and promise to your life. And I want you to answer it by then giving yourself to Him. It will be hard. Totally worth it. I'm going to say a prayer right now. Would you pray with me? Thank you so much, Lord, for the beauty of your word. The truth, Lord, as it shows us both the highs of faith and the lows of hurt in this world. And then you connect the dots for us, Lord. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that each one of us might answer the call fully to have a strong faith and yet honest hearts too, Lord, that we have needs, we have hurts, disappointments, and yet, Lord, we will not quit. And so speak to us now, Lord, as we worship, as we receive communion. Bless this time, Lord, we ask in Christ's name.